I'm really excited about where God's going to take us over the next few weeks as we get into this series we're calling Unafraid and Unabashed. The author and theologian A.W. Tozer says, "A frightened world needs a fearless church." And I love that line, "A frightened world needs a fearless church." And I think that's part of who we're called to be. I want to be careful. I'm not suggesting that we are to be a people without fear entirely. In fact, we've said many times before that courage is conquering our fears, right? Not the absence of fear. And yet, I believe the call of the church is to be a community that is unshackled from fear, that's not held back by the trepidations of our world, but that advances boldly according to the agenda of Christ our King. So I want to get into that topic these coming weeks and think about what it means to be a church that is together, unafraid, and unabashed. I think this is a central theme in this section of the book of Acts in which we're studying, and it is certainly timely for our world today. But I want to begin this series by talking about the difference between what Bill Treasurer calls smart courage and stupid courage. So Bill Treasurer tells a story of a time when he was about 6 years old. He says that he lived in a neighborhood, and just a few houses down from his, when he was six, there was this enormous Doberman Pinscher, this huge black dog named King, that would bark viciously every time he walked by that neighbor's yard. And somehow in his young child's heart, he knew that he had to confront this fear if he was ever going to overcome it. And so he writes about the day, as a six-year-old, he decided to confront this fear. He says, "And what was likely my first act of courage, I donned a Superman cape and headed down the street. When I arrived at my neighbor's house, King was sleeping in his doghouse next to his tin water bowl. This was my superhero moment. I puffed out my skinny chest, tiptoed up to his Spartan sanctuary, peered my head inside, and got the snot chewed out of me." He goes on to say that he wasn't permanently injured or scarred, but it left a lasting impression in two ways. One of those was that he learned something about smart courage and stupid courage. He says, "Courage without brains is like ethics without a soul. Just because you're courageous doesn't mean you're applying your courage toward the right aims or in the right way." He said the second impact of his superhero showdown with King was that for years afterwards, even the barking of a chihuahua would send him into fits of panic. And he goes on to talk about what I think is such an incredibly helpful insight for us, that courage itself, if it's not connected to wisdom and discernment, is nothing more than recklessness. I thought about calling this sermon "Stupid Courage is Bad," but I thought that was a little too negative. So instead, I want to talk this morning about courage and caution. Courage and caution. See, I think we think of courage and caution as contradictory, but in fact, they're complementary. And this is so important for us, right? And on some level, we intuitively get this. A doctor who is so certain he won't get sick that he doesn't wear protective gear isn't courageous, right? He's reckless. A soldier who is so bold that he ignores the commands of his officers to rush into battle. A business owner so certain of his success he takes no time to make a personnel policy. A teacher so confident in their speaking ability they don't waste time making lesson plans, right? Those aren't acts of courage, they're acts of recklessness. And courage and caution aren't contradictory. They're complementary. They bring together two halves of a whole. So I think that following Jesus means living a life both of courage and of caution. So I want to do some quick definitions for us this morning. Just as I think about them, this isn't Webster's definition. But when I think about courage, I think about the willingness to do what I know is right, even when it's hard, even when I'm scared. As simple as that, right? Courage, the willingness to do what is right, even when it's hard, even when I'm scared. By the way, I think of cowardice as the opposite, right? Cowardice is not doing what I know is right because it's hard, because I'm scared. But caution is different. Caution is knowing what right to do and when to do it. What right to do and when to do it. See, it's not always the right time to have that difficult conversation. It's not always the right moment to charge at the enemy full tilt. And so caution is the discernment that gives us guidance and lets us know what right to do and when to do it. And so I want to think about caution and courage as a balance that equip us to serve Christ well so that fear never incapacitates us and recklessness never dominates us. So we come to the story of Paul. I love Paul. He is just an amazing guy. And Paul is a man who is courageous almost to a fault. He borders on recklessness sometimes. And so we get this great moment where there's a riot happening in the city of Ephesus, and Paul, because he's just bold, wants to go and speak to this huge, angry mob of people gathered in the Roman theater. And he doesn't, right? He's restrained by his friends and by others. And I want to think for a moment about this decision of Paul's to not go, because I think it speaks volumes to us of how we determine what courage and caution look like together. So a couple of little details in this story that are really important. One of these is that we are in Ephesus, a place where Paul has had perhaps his most successful ministry ever, even recognized by his enemies, right? As Demetrius says, large numbers of people have been converted in Ephesus, begun to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and turned away from the pagan idolatry of their culture. We also know that Paul has had so much success that he's actually even met with favor with some local government. Maybe people that didn't believe in the gospel, but just liked Paul. They thought he was a good guy. This didn't happen very many other places where Paul went. And so in this moment, as Paul hears about this riot and wants to go and speak to the crowd, I know that Paul is thinking, here's a teachable moment. Right? But there are voices of challenge in his life that hold him back. And I think voices of challenge in our lives are so important. In this situation for Paul, there are these two groups, right? There are the disciples, the believers who love him and love Jesus. And there are people in the secular world who may not know Jesus, but have Paul's best interest in mind. And they come together and they challenge him to not go. Paul's decision to not go could be cowardice or it could be caution. And I think it's in the context that we can tell the difference. It's in the context that we can discern cowardice from caution. And so, again, here in Ephesus, there are some important pieces of context that help us know. First, as I mentioned, he has this successful ministry already. He's not trying to make inroads. He's already made large numbers of disciples. Second, this is a mob situation, right? It's not a place where people are interested in rational discourse or persuasive conversation. Third, we know that Paul himself is a lightning rod. He is the one that Demetrius and the others are most upset with. And there are other voices there to speak the gospel that aren't the personalities that are so charged in this situation. And maybe last and most importantly, even the enemies of Paul are preaching the gospel. Right? Even in this moment, Demetrius is up there saying exactly what Paul would say, right? That gods made by human hands are no gods at all. That's our message. Only Christ is Lord, right? None of the things that we've made or controlled or give leadership or credence to are God, only Christ. So in this moment, I think Paul actually shows courage and caution by not going to the crowd. And I think those voices of challenge are the most important piece of this equation for Paul. That's what allows him to know how to move forward faithfully with Christ in this particular situation. And I worry that sometimes when we don't listen or don't have those voices of challenge, we can be inspired into what feels like courage and is in fact recklessness. So I'm sure this week you heard, or maybe in previous weeks, about a pastor in Florida who I won't mention and whose church I won't name, who decided to keep their worship services open even after health officials and local government were requiring us to close. This particular pastor, on the Sunday in which we had our first online-only worship service, encouraged his live congregation that were there in person not just to worship, but to hug and shake each other's hands and show that they were unafraid of the coronavirus. After local ordinances were passed permitting no more than 10 people to gather in Florida as they were here in Wisconsin, this pastor continued to have services in his sanctuary with huge numbers of people. And in fact, it wasn't until the week before Easter where finally, after the sheriff had talked to the church's lawyers to no avail, this pastor was actually arrested, quickly released, and then sent back to his church. And still there was a debate about whether or not they would have worship on Easter. And it was, as far as I understand, the final blow came when the insurance company dropped the church. And I got to say, sometimes insurance companies can accomplish what laws cannot. But I'm struck by that. I'm struck by how easy it is to confuse recklessness and courage, and how essential it is for us to have voices of challenge in our life that call us back to a spirit-led courage. So I don't know for you what this might look like. Maybe you are someone like Paul who just naturally is inclined towards courage, and you need some voices of challenge in your life to rein you in sometimes, to let you know what caution might look like and how your recklessness might not advance the kingdom. Or maybe you're someone for whom caution comes very naturally. You can always see the potential downsides of action, and you need some voices of challenge in your life to spur you onward, to take some difficult and courageous steps. Whatever it might be, I want to encourage you to seek out those women and men in your life, those women and men who know Christ and who can challenge you to follow him well, to follow him with courage and with caution. There's another moment in this scripture that is really helpful for me as we think about this topic of courage and caution, and it's happens at the very beginning of our passage. We're told that Paul resolved in his spirit to visit the believers in Macedonia and Achaia and then Jerusalem and finally to go on to Rome. And I love this language. I love that he didn't resolve in his spirit. He resolved in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. And I love this language that Paul resolved in the Holy Spirit, that he and the Spirit of God communed together, and he said, this is what I believe God is calling me to do. And I think this is such an essential thing for us as believers. We have got to have these times of discernment where we say, God, what are you calling me to do today or this week or this year or this decade? Because we can't take a stand unless we know where Christ is calling us to stand. And this beautiful act of resolving in the Spirit, Paul's also given by God and in his own heart some guidance about what his courage needs to look like. See, how you walk the path may be determined by caution, but that you walk the path is determined by courage. And I believe that we are called to be a people, especially in seasons like these, who resolve in the Spirit about what God is calling us to do, who spend time with Christ and who are reflecting on what we're putting into our lives, right? In a season of fear, it's so easy to watch the 24-hour news media and be overwhelmed with the terror of a disease like we're dealing with. Perhaps that's not what I most need to put into my life. Perhaps to be a person of resolve and courage, I need to put in more Christ and less of that stuff. I need to find more time for devotion and for scripture and for prayer, for worship in my home. I need to sing more hymns, and I need to dig into the life of the Spirit And as I invest in Christ, as I spend time with the Spirit of God, I get that resolution of where He's calling me to go and how I'm called to follow Him well. And I think that's where our true courage comes from. I read recently a story from the late 18th century. Frederick the Great was the king of Prussia, the sort of proto-German empire. And there was a general of his cavalry named von Zeiten. And von Zeiten was an older general and had been fairly successful and was somewhat close with Frederick the Great, though of course, like all absolute monarchs of his era, Frederick was able to do anything and anything that he wanted. There's a story, a true story, that one day the king, Frederick the Great, sent an invitation to von Zeiten to dine with him, as he had invited many other people that day. Now, it's worth knowing that Frederick the Great was a very public agnostic, whereas von Zeiten was a very devoted Catholic. And in this particular situation, in this dinner invitation with the king and his court, von Zeiten sent back a reply, and he said, essentially, Your Majesty, I regret to inform you, I'm not able to join you for dinner. Please excuse me. This date is a date where I am planning on taking Holy Communion, and on those days, I spend the entire day in reflection and prayer as I prepare for that sacrament. A number of days later, von Zeiten, the general, was in the king's court, and the king began to taunt him before the rest of his courtiers. He said, "Well, general, how did you get on the other day at that communion of yours?" And the king and all the courtiers laughed as though the king had made this great, excellent joke. And he made a few more remarks at the expense of the Christian faith. And then Zeiten raised his head and with great dignity walked over to the place where the king was standing. And having bowed to him respectfully, he said in a voice that was firm and solemn, "Your Majesty knows well that I am a brave soldier, that I have fought courageously for you and for my country. And you know too that I am ready to do more still, yea, to die if needs be in defense of our rights and liberties. But over us, there is a being more powerful than you or I, or all men together, our God and Savior, who, to redeem the world, shed the last drop of his blood. Now I will not stand here and permit him to be offended by words of irony and disrespect, even by you, O King, for in him is centered my faith, my hope, all my consolation. Had it not been for the protection he granted to our arms, we never could have gained the victories we did gain. And if you do not honor him, then you need not expect to see your country prosper. This, then, is what I have to say to you. I hope your Majesty will excuse me." We're told the king, instead of being angry at the boldness of this general to rebuke him in front of his entire court, was greatly moved, actually shed tears, and laid his hand on the general's shoulder and said to him, "Happy Zeiten, I respect your religion and its practices. Follow them faithfully as you are doing now, and I promise you, you will never again hear from my lips words like what you heard today." See, Christ calls us to be bold. He calls us to be courageous. He calls us to resolve in the Spirit and then to follow through on those resolutions. And it stems from our closeness with Him. As we come to know Christ, as we spend time with Him, our lives begin to be shaped in such a way that we know how that courage should be lived out, how to honor and exalt and defend the name of Jesus. So I want to ask you, first, who are the voices of challenge in your life today who need to prod you toward caution or courage? And second, how are you resolving in the Spirit to be courageous for Christ? How are you investing time in your life, even this day, even this week, with Christ, that you might be prepared for whatever he might call you to do. This is a season in our country and in our world where it's not difficult to find examples of recklessness, and nor is it difficult to find examples of great courage. I came across a video this week that told the story of some of the medical professionals serving people in New York City. I think you probably know that over 13,000 people have died from coronavirus in New York City so far, and the hospitals are overwhelmed, beds and hallways, and people coming in faster than they can be treated. It's been an overwhelming crisis there particularly. And somehow this reporter was able to gain access briefly to speak to some of the medical professionals who were in the midst of this crisis. I just want to share with you a little bit of their reflections and their courage in this season.
Stretchers, row after row. Comatose patients in isolation rooms. Every surface is dangerous, and so is the air, especially during an intubation.
Every day you're thinking, am I going to get really sick? Am I going to be able to recover? Am I going to be one of those young people that, for whatever reason, dies from this? I was in the intensive care unit. The second patient who came in, it was tested positive, was a 27-year-old. I'm 29 right now. I'm just as healthy as this patient. It just oftentimes feels like a roll of the dice.
I spent 12 hours by his bedside with all my PPE on. He would grab my hand, and I just kept telling him that everything is going to be okay, that we were doing the best we could. But I could see the fear in his eyes, and it was heartbreaking because this is still so new to us. So we're just doing what we can, and we don't know what's going to happen.
As I see it, the triumph here lies in the courage and humanity of the health workers. This may not be enough to defeat the virus, but it's magnificent to witness.
Courage, when exercised rightly, is magnificent. It lifts our eyes, it lifts our hearts, it directs us inevitably to the God who made us. And it's not just health workers in New York City that are exhibiting that kind of courage. I want to share with you a prayer request that we received from a medical professional in our church. I of course, won't say who it is, but it really moved me as I thought about what Christ-like courage looks like. Pray for us as we continue our fight on the front line, as nurses and doctors and healthcare providers, as we go to work every day and struggle with limited supplies. Help us to be the comfort for our patients as we are their only visitor allowed. We struggle with having to tell families that they cannot sit with their ill mother, they cannot hold her hand. Our hearts are so heavy right now. We are their only bedside comfort. We hold their hands and we cry with them. Please pray for this to end soon. Pray for those who are isolated, lonely, alone, and afraid. But even more, pray for us to be compassionate and patient and not rushed with what we have to do in one shift. See, it's people like that that model courage for us and caution in such a beautiful way. It's people like that that show us what it means to be resolved to follow Christ, even into the fire, even into the flames, to pull people out. And we may not all be medical professionals. We may not have that same role in this season in our country, but we are all called to that sort of courageous, Christ-like faith. And there are simple and small ways that we do that that can have enormous impact. I actually got an email just a couple of weeks ago from a member of our church whose daughter-in-law is a medical professional in another community. And she was at work and looked outside the triage unit and saw this picture, this family, just with some signs, thanking them for what they were doing, thanking them for their risky work to keep us safe. And asking that Christ, that God would bless them. And I love this because it reminds me that courage comes in all forms, and that our call to be a people of courage doesn't just mean that we can only be in the front lines. Sometimes we can be in the wings and yet have an amazing impact. Sometimes just speaking gratitude boldly is a courageous thing. So I want to invite you this morning to reflect on where Christ is calling you to merge caution and courage. I want to invite you to reflect on where you're called in this season to be highly resolved to follow the Spirit of God and to invest Christ in your life, that you might be his voice and his hands and his feet in those lives with which you can come in contact. I want to invite you to reflect on who the voices of challenge are in your life and for whom you might be a voice of challenge, calling others to this Christ-like version of courage. And I want you to remember the words of Jesus, who said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Friends, let's be a people of smart courage today. Thanks be to God. Amen.